Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How are you? Someone asked me that recently, and my response was, I'm busy. And then I kicked myself. Really? Is that the best response I have? I am busy, no doubt. Sometimes too busy. Maybe you feel that way. But our scripture today reminds us that busyness, B-U-S-Y hyphen N-E-S-S, can be dangerous. Not because what I or you are doing or it's not good, but because all the things that you and I do can distract us from the one thing that is needed. Which is what exactly? We're going to talk about that. In this season of Lent, we've been focused on listening to God, listening for God's leading. And I know that for some of you, that feels really hard. Silence perhaps is not your thing, and that's okay. And this is a church of doers, right? If we ask someone at Trinity to shovel the walk or fold the bulletins or set up tables or come to a yard work day or go visit a homebound person or bake a pie for a bake sale, even if your pie plate doesn't come back, you will do it, right? It will be done yesterday. Sometimes I feel like I have only to think about something, and then I turn around and some angel here at Trinity has done it. This morning, for example, after our big night, everything was put back in place. I left early, and people just got it done. We would not be the church we are today without the doers. But doing without knowing the reason for your doing can burn you out, can it? At worst, it can make you kind of crabby. At best, it can simply mean going through the motions. You probably know well, I know you do, the story of the woman who every Easter would cut each side of the ham off and then bake it, never really thinking too much about the process. Until one year, her daughter, eager to learn how to prepare the holiday ham, asked her mother, Mom, why do you cut the sides off the ham? The mom shrugged and replied to her daughter, because, honey, that's how Grandma always made the ham, and hers was the most delicious. And later at the dinner table, the daughter asked her grandma, Grandma, why do you always cut the ends off the ham when you used to make it? Why did you do that? And the grandma replied that her mother had always cut the sides off the ham, and her ham was always delicious, so she repeated the process. And at that point in time, great-grandma began to chuckle at the end of the table. And all three women turned to great-grandma and said, what's so funny? And she replied, I cut the sides off of the ham because I didn't have a pan large enough to bake the entire ham. Some of you know that story, I know. I am a doer. My to-do list is a million miles long. Some of you have seen my spiral notebook that I just keep, like, turning from page to page. It's all there, so if I need to look back, I can put, you know, transfer to-do list, you know, one week to the other. But I wasn't always that way. I was the kid who sat and read for hours and hours and hours. I was a teenager who sat in my room on a Saturday afternoon and listened endlessly to sad music or danced around when the good music, the joyful music, the happy music came on, danced in front of the mirror for a while. I was the 20-year-old who sat in my dorm room with my college roommate and had long philosophical discussions about God and life and all of that. But life and having a family and a job have made me a doer, which is why my ears perk up a bit when I hear this scripture about Mary and Martha. It's a familiar story, isn't it? Sisters Martha and Mary have welcomed Jesus into their home. Martha is busy running around getting dinner ready, and Mary is not. Every family has a sibling like Mary, right? The one that gets away with doing as little as possible. I remember my grandmother and her four sisters talking about my Aunt Lola May, who was second to the youngest. When it came time to do the dishes after dinner, Lola would, on a regular basis, suddenly need to practice the piano. Their mother would say, oh, let her play. And so my Aunt Lola May was always the one who seemed to get out of taking her turn with doing the dishes. That's according to the rest of her sisters, of course. We hear this in church, too, sometimes even at Trinity. Do you know that in almost every church, it's at least 20% of the people who do 80% of the work? That might be higher at Trinity because we're such a church of doers. And so it would be easy to see this passage here as Jesus reprimanding Martha. But the Greek words and the emphasis tell us that his tone is different. It's more gentle than that. You see, Jesus wants Martha to know how deeply important her hospitality is, especially in the first century Middle East, where hospitality was just a huge priority and value. And so Martha, and he repeats it, "Martha, Martha," he says to her poignantly, as if to say, that peace that Mary has, you see her sitting there, the posture of learning, the intent and desire to soak in the word. Jesus says to Martha, in the way that he says is, that is what I want for you as well. And so one scholar says the saying is less a condemnation of Martha's frenzied activity, you see her there, and more a commendation of Mary's posture as a disciple. And here's another thing to keep in mind about this particular passage. You see, the disciples expected Jesus to rebuke Mary. After all, to sit at the feet of a rabbi was the place of a student, and students of rabbis were men. It was the custom for a religious Jewish man to pray every morning, for some to thank God that he was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. And a common saying of the time was that it was better for the Torah to be burned than to be put in the hands of a woman. So for Mary to sit at Jesus' feet, just as any student of a great rabbi would, was actually scandalous. And for Jesus to commend her for this was incredible. For Jesus to speak to Martha in the way that he did was really less correction than it is and was an invitation. Because Jesus saw deep and sees deep into the souls of folks and recognized one who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. And he saw that in Mary. He saw her for who she really was, her deepest self and her truest self. Beyond the definitions of society, beyond what it means to or meant to be a woman in that day, beyond the expectations of another person or others. Remember the other story, there's many, but another story about the woman at the well who had a long conversation with Jesus and who came running back to town telling people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." Jesus sees into the depths of our soul and our truest self. I'd also like to suggest that Jesus has a word for us just like he did for Mary. We live in a reactive world, don't we? A world so geared to making a comment or a reaction, a world geared to doing in many ways. From the time children are little, you know this, and maybe you've been a part of it. I know I have. We start to ask them, what do you want to do, right, when you grow up? From the time they are in high school, just beginning high school sometimes, and I'm sensitive to this because we have a junior right now in high school, we begin to ask them, where are you thinking about going to college? And all that's fine, but what if we ask children, not what they're going to do, but what kind of person they're going to be? How are they going to be like Christ? How are they going to follow Jesus? And then we have, which we do, some role models to offer them. Over spring break, our family traveled down to North Georgia. Don't worry, I'm not telling a story about y'all in particular. So we went to visit my mom and my dad and my stepmom, and they live about an hour apart from one another there north of. It's a great place to go this time of year, in addition to the visiting of grandparents. There's warmer weather. And one of the gifts of being in that part of the country is there's just beauty, natural beauty all around. So about 45 minutes from my mom's house is a short hike to this amazing waterfall, one of the seven natural wonders of Georgia, I learned. And just below the waterfall is this approach trail to the Appalachian Trail. If you can read that sign at all, you may not be able to, it tells you 8.5 miles to Springer Mountain, which is the official start of the Appalachian Trail. And just in case you wanted to know, it's 2,190.9 miles to the northern end of the trail, up there in Maine. So it can take 4 to 5 months, I've read, to make the whole trek. So most thru hikers start often down in Georgia around this time of year in early spring. If you hike in the Maine mountains in March, you'll likely find snow, which is not too fun to hike in if you've got a 4-month hike ahead of you. So you're seeing half of the arch here. It's a great photo op. You can see part of it. And while we were there, two folks were just starting out on the trail with the intent of going all the way through to Maine. And one of them, a young woman, had shaved her head for the experience so she'd have less to care for, which kind of makes sense. Don't tell my mom, she joked as the park ranger was taking her picture. But hair is not the only thing to go. The 8.5 miles from here to the start of the trail is actually, I've read, the first test for thru hikers. And most of them shed quite a lot of gear in their backpacks, get rid of it, as it becomes clear right on day one that less is more. So we may not aspire to be backpackers on the Appalachian Trail, but on the journey of life, we too acquire a lot of gear, and we put a lot in our backpack and on our backs, don't we? Old hurts and wounds, old ways of doing things that no longer serve us, yet we keep doing them. Old patterns that conform more to the ways of the world than to God's will. There are times when we just need to reassess and get rid of what is no longer useful. And we need to hear Jesus saying to us, just like he said to Martha, "You are worried and anxious about many things, but really, you need only one thing." Several Christian authors through the years have identified this one thing as our true self, the self that God knows best, the parts of our soul that we may only reveal to God, and if we're lucky, to one other person. But often our life journey of following Jesus is to let that true self come forth. To be a disciple of Jesus is to honor what is most true within us, to honor the image of God in us. And here's another thing. The poet Rumi once wrote, "If you are here unfaithfully with us, you're causing terrible damage." In other words, if you are so caught up in the doing, like Martha was, that you don't take time for the being, or if you're so caught up in the doing that it's making you anxious and cranky, if you're carrying so much on your back that you aren't really free, if your true God-given self is buried underneath the weight of the wounds and the cares of the world, if you aren't taking time for the one thing, listening for and hearing the word of God, then you and I may be causing more damage than we know. This quote from Richard Rohr, I'll just read the first part. Again, we're not on the AT, the Appalachian Trail, but we're on the journey of life. And he says, "I promise you that the discovery of your true self, your God-given self, will feel like 1,000 pounds of weight have fallen from your back." So 2 weeks from this weekend, as Scott so wonderfully announced to us, on April 27th, we are having an all-church retreat here at Trinity with our church consultant, Paul Nixon. Your strategic planning team has been working on this for a couple months. Do not worry, there will be food. We will hear results from our survey, which will uncover, I believe, what is at the heart of Trinity, our true self as a congregation. And we will seek God's leading, God's will for our future. As Scott said earlier, I do believe this is a pivotal time in the life of Trinity, sort of like the beginning of the Appalachian Trail, when we need to focus on the one thing. What do we most need to get to Maine if we're on the Appalachian Trail? And in the journey of Trinity's life, what do we most need to do and to be able to share the good news of God's love in Christ Jesus? And what do we need to let go of in order to uncover and unveil the future God is preparing for us? What is essential and what holds us back? I'm going to tell you that being the doer that I am, I will be making more time for prayer and study than ever before. I confess to you that I get so caught up in fixing things that I am sometimes way too conformed. In the words of Romans 2 or 12:2, so conformed to the busyness and the to-do list, even the sometimes anxious hospitality of the church today. If you've ever been a visitor recently to a church and you're under 50, how many people here are under 50 in this room right now? Just a few. You may have experienced how people sort of glom onto you if you visited another church because they're just so glad to see you. And some of that relates to our anxiety, like what's going to happen if we don't get a few more people under 50 here? But Jesus and Paul writing here wants us to know where it's at. And it's not on the to-do list, unless prayer is on that list somewhere too. It's in the listening and the learning and the deepening of relationships. It's not always quietly listening. It might be listening to someone else who can tell us and teach us something about God. It's in the posture of Mary, the disciple, sitting at Jesus' feet. It's in the asking, why do we do it this way? How about that ham? Right? It's why I always want our children to ask why, not just my children, but our church's children. And it's in asking, what does the Bible really say? What does the will of God mean anyway? It's in bringing our whole selves to God, trusting that nothing, not our worst, not our best, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, it's in hearing the voice of Jesus, soothing the anxious Martha in us, but also seeing the depths of Mary in us, the seeker, ready to learn, ready to follow. May it be so for you, for me, for Trinity, and for all God's people. Amen. All who seek to follow Jesus today are invited to this table of grace, this table where we get our food for the journey. I've learned that on the Appalachian Trail, there are certain kinds of food that are very essential for the journey.